one gospel, is what we were talking about. Not the version we've decided, not the version someone else has decided, not the version that someone else, one gospel. What is this gospel? You know what has come to us through Easter? This genuine understanding of Jesus dying on a cross, giving us the redemptive power, and then through his death and resurrection, now giving us the opportunity to be reunited with him and reunited with others. He is way more excited about than we can ever understand. And we're going to read Paul the Apostle, who at that time was murdering Christians, you know, back around 2,000 years ago, and then was radically transformed by God, who saw the power of the gospel to turn his life around. He was a case study. He was not someone who said, this is a good idea and you should follow it. For those who were here last week, we had four people not only get baptized, but stand up here and give testimony, and you could see the genuineness of the transformation that has taken place. So much so that when they went under the waters of baptism, that you were unquestioning of the knowledge of what had transpired in them. That is what had happened in Paul. So when he starts to talk to us in Ephesians 1 about what God's really done through us receiving the message of the gospel, he's talking about a celebration of the accomplishments of God's great purpose. He's saying what was for one in Jesus, walk through that suffering into that glorious day of resurrection, has now become possible for many. Anyone who would receive that gospel, that Jesus died and rose to reunite us with the Father and with one another. In Christ, the Spirit's work was suddenly able to happen. Just like it was at creation, when the God spoke, let there be light, and the outworking of the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth delivered everything that he said. Now, that was available to everyone who believes. When the gospel is applied, it has purifying power, it has unifying power, and it has sanctifying power. Purifying. Everything pure, whole. Unifying power. Everything that tore apart, now unable to hold things that are right from being put together. And sanctifying power. Sounds a bit religious, doesn't it? No. Sanctifying power is the fit, for, makes you fit for purpose. Capable of walking this out. The gospel applied correctly was something Paul was really passionate about. And as believers, we should become more and more passionate about. That every year, we're like, God, I want to walk in the application of the power of this message more and more. So where does Paul start? He starts in Ephesians 1, talking about this oneness. But I want to talk about in Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to go to verse 4 to 6, Matt. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we're going to focus on this today. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the genuine article we're talking about. This is a sevenfold one that Jesus is talking about before we even start to operate in our gifts. Very important, because we hear a lot about the fivefold ministry gifts later in Ephesians, just after this, but unity comes before anything else. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, where Paul is opening this up, where he's wanting to say, God had a plan for the reconciliation of the entire cosmos before you were even a speck in your mother or father's eye, right? He had a plan. He says it in this way. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Ephesians 1, 3. Who has blessed us in Christ. Now, I want you to, wherever you see the word in on screen, I want you to do this. Whenever in precedes something, take particular notice. That means goes before. And notice how after it, I, the individualism goes. In Christ, wherever you say in, it means together. It means those who have believed and all those who have believed and instantly together. Where in proceeds, I recedes. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, see where this word is popping up. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus, right? The beloved, that which all of the love of God, the Father, had bestowed upon for what he'd done. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of the glory of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is one of the longest sentences in Scripture. In Greek literature, it's just one big sentence. I write sentences like this. Sometimes I forget grammar and I get carried away and I sense like just the flow of it, and it becomes more like a psalm than it is actually a written text. But this is how it was written. 11 references to in him, or in what he has done, Jesus. But I don't want us to miss that it starts with the reality of Paul exclaiming the goodness of the Father. He ascribes to him his greatness. I'm talking about the Father God, the one who is the Father of all, the Father of the Son, who has through the Son done all of this, and then by the Holy Spirit sealed it. At what point have we yet acted? All of this has taken place without any of our permission. The genuine reality of God happens in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, even on earth through Jesus. I'm sorry, friends, he didn't ask for your permission to work this out on earth. He asked us through the Old Testament and through the various stories, he asked a nation, a people of God, would you like to walk this out for me? Would you like to worship me? Would you like to honor me with your lives? Would you like to pray for me? Pray to me and ask me for all help? And they did not do it consistently. So he sends his Son, who obediently does it and brings all that heaven intended to earth. They created the earth. They gave us breath in our lungs. Everybody in this room, everybody on the planet has the benefit of God. They have breath in their lungs. They walk around on this planet day to day. They can call on him when they're in sickness. But let me tell you, it is only the church that has the benefit, the people of God who believed in him, of the spiritual heavenly blessings that Jesus has now brought to earth through walking this out and through resurrection life, now delivering it to his body. It is the difference between my flesh lives because God gave me breath and gave me the ability to live in this day. Thank you, Lord. And God, you have breathed a life that is spirit in me that now causes me to be aligned with you, adopted into your family, into your hope, into your truth. I shall never again be subjected to anything else but your authority, your rule, and your reign. This has taken place. It's just whether it's taken place in us. And Paul had the experience. So he is calling worship. He's saying, this would be your call to worship this morning. Imagine if Paul was standing here. He would have read this out. He would have orated this to you. He would have stood up and said, this is your reason for worship. Not that you've received your life and your day and your I guess this is a good day, God. Hopefully you bless it. You have received heavenly, from the heavenly realm, spiritual blessings. You see, so when we get confused and we start living for worldly blessings, things around us, it conflicts us from living in the position and understanding that God intended for us. You have received spiritual blessings. You have begun a journey to walk with Him that brings the assignment of all that Jesus has done to your life. On the account of you simply having faith in Him and desiring to live out His loving display. D.A. Carson says, Paul is just calling the church to what it's meant to do. A faithful demonstration, so faith that demonstrates through responding to Jesus, and love that displays that He's present, the genuine article. Sounds too simple. What Paul's saying is all of these spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places are assigned through Christ to us. Great, well, let's see this today. We see it incrementally outworked through every one of our lives, every day, together, the heavenly realm reality of Jesus' spiritual blessings upon our lives. We've begun a journey to see that. We've begun a relationship with Him that delivers that. But the Father has chosen us because we are in Him. Some people read verse 4 and they say, even as He's chosen us before the foundations of the world, and they're like, see, I was saved before it started. No, no, you are only saved in Christ. And that is about you being responsive to Him, to choose Him at a point in time. He has done the work for all time. We are beginning it in our time. And He's saying, in Him, you have been chosen. In Him, you will walk this out. It is beyond the earthly. It is all He wants to do in us from that heavenly place. Holy and blameless before Him, verse 4 says, you are in a, if you have received Jesus, if you have believed in Him, you are in a righteous state. This is a state of continual acceptance of God. You know, I don't stop accepting my kids and loving them dependent on their behavior. So God's continual understanding and acceptance of you because you're in the righteousness of Christ because of what He's done, not what you've done, is very central to the gospel. This is not about earning His acceptance, earning His favor. Jesus did that. So in Him, we receive it. And then we have a relationship where we don't want to break that by our behavior. When you're in good relationship with your children, it's helpful to be able to walk things out in unity. And in the charismatic understanding, so the ability of something that's powerful beyond ourselves, we start to know that Jesus is doing something in us and through us that can only be claimed to be spiritual. But think about that. He accepts you. He receives you unconditionally. We can do things to break relationship. We can do things that put us at odds with our own understanding of Christ. But His acceptance is on Jesus, the Beloved. He looks at Him. And if we are in Him and in relationship with Him, then we are received. So if the Father assigns us and affirms us and adopts us, He brings us into His family, what does Jesus do? Well, He purifies, He unifies us, He assures us that this is what has taken place. He makes known to us the mystery. Oh, this is too hard to understand. Well, Jesus wants to come to you today and make it known to you. But if you know stuff, then what happens? You're responsible for stuff. So Australia, a lot of people don't want to know anything because they don't want to be responsible for it. Right? If I know something, then I might have to do something. And with Paul's sort of tone, he's not really sort of saying, hey, this is an optional. If you know it, you do it. He says faith has outworking immediately in Christ and through Christ and by His power. Jesus brings the opportunity for us to be purified, unified, assured, and He even obtains our inheritance. On earth, you might find out that you are able to lose your inheritance depending on how you behave towards the person who's giving it. Not in this covenant, because Jesus is what the Father is looking at, and he says, that is what my inheritance and my reward is based on. If you are in him and you are with him, then you receive what he's done. Paul's always talking in triplicate. If we bless the Father, then we understand who has delivered these things. If we believe in the Son, then we are those who have understood, I'm not purified by my good works. I'm purified by his work. I'm not one who has needing to unify everything and bring everything together. He is bringing everything together. I'm not the one who has to try and assure everybody, this is a good idea. He assures us by his knowledge and his power, making known the things that are a mystery to us as a plan for the fullness of time. Assurance, a plan for the fullness of time. Can your financial advisor give you that? Is your bank giving you that? Is the Reserve Bank governor giving you that? An assurance for the continuing of time? I'm just trying to make it real. Are they giving you that right now? Because that's what Jesus gives. An assurance for a plan for the fullness of time. If you say, I've got a plan, just look, hopefully you've got a husband or wife, look at them and then ask them whether it's a good one. And they might exchange and say, I'd like that one. We obtain an inheritance through him. According to his purpose, he works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we are the first to hope, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. What Paul's saying is, we started it back then, you guys continue it now. We're holding on to it. All those who will come, hold on to this same truth. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that came to believers after Jesus went back to heaven, returned to the heavenly places, is an intimate presence of his Spirit saying, you can walk through with all hope, with certainty and with clarity of what's coming. It's a deposit. That's what's called in other letters. A deposit. There's a down payment on what is coming. And that deposit is enough to cause your life to change and everyone around you, to the praise of the glory of God. You see, we've begun to resound. When we've received the Spirit, we've begun to resound with the beginning of this powerful cosmic unity that God has intended to happen. We're no longer fighting his work. And we often think in Australia, you know, his work in me and then it will work out to others. No, his work is saying, would you mind if I work in you as the outworking of my cosmic plan and unify you through Jesus to one another and to all things so that I can show my power and glory, to the praise of his glory. The beginnings of this powerful cosmic unity we're a part of. We suddenly live inspired lives. I mean, this could sound like a TED talk, really, to someone. You know? We're going to do cosmic unity, friends. You know, I've heard this rubbish. I mean, you listen to it on a TED talk and you're like, just add some scripture so it's got some basis. We're going to do cosmic unity. You will suddenly live an inspired life if you have received the genuine article that is Jesus Christ and the Jesus message that was delivered on the planet. You will start to do thankful worship. You will respond by asking for him for help in prayer. They're all very different acts than our flesh want to do. So then we live by the Spirit. The Spirit has sealed us. The Spirit changes us. And we start living inspired when others are bored. We start living thankful in worship when others are capitulating and downward cast. We start to ask for help when others are like, I've got this, I'm going to do it. I'll work it out. I'll go to my banker, my financier, my lawyer, and we will work it out. Go to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and watch him do a work that is heavenly, not just earthly. Well, I don't know about you, but I can see anything that's earthly, it's boring. It's like the same old thing happens and the same old thing happens with people, and I can see where that's going. Give me something interesting to look at. That's what the world's saying. They want to see people with inspired lives, not by something they've done, by something greater than themselves. So the screen just sits there before to give you an idea that all these words actually Paul has thought about in the context of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. You have been adopted. You have been absolutely given the opportunity by Jesus because we walk with him. And by the Spirit, it is guaranteed so that we have a power that is not from us to deliver everything that he's asked us to. One God, one Father in all, of all. That's what the gospel is. One God, one Father of all. We don't fight you, God. We don't reject you. We don't rebel. We just respond. Let all these heavenly spiritual blessings come. Let them flow to we're embarrassed by your riches and your rule over our lives in the heavenly sense. The second part that Paul talks about is this is through one church, his people. That having Jesus, now having come, Jesus in human form, and display that this was possible, triumphing over death and sin and every principality and power, he was now saying, this is now possible for you to walk in this. And the power of this is I'm going to do this through you together. All over the world, churches bear different last names and different, but their first name is under Jesus Christ. If they're born into him, then that is the one they have been given to walk with. Paul says in verse 15, for this reason, all that we've just said, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul turns to the church and says, as the outworking of everything Jesus wants to do, I have seen this among you. I've seen this in strange behavior. This opposite spirit reality where you have lived inspired lives and you have worshipped God despite your circumstances and you have prayed to him for help rather than running to other things. And I want to acknowledge what God is doing here. Coastlands, hear God's pleasure. He wants to acknowledge where he's seen it outworking on earth. He wants to make a point of it. In 17, it says, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might. Gavin said earlier, we respond to him and then we don't know what we're responding to. But the Bible says you do. The Bible says you know that you're responding to enlightenment above the Holy Spirit, that you would understand the richness of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is immeasurably great about his power towards us who believe. It's very clear what we're walking into. And actually, it's scary because it might burn off a lot of the ideas that are too small and far from our God and what he has planned for us. When you live with the weight of the understanding of these things, what he wants to do in you, that you're meant to be a revelatory being working on the planet and blowing up ideas that are too small all the time, that you are meant to cope with the glorious riches of what he's done in and through his church, then you don't bag churches. You don't bag people. You say, God is at work here. Despite us. And we pray for one another in that way. And we understand the immeasurably great power. I hope that God does this. I hope it's a nice day tomorrow. That's not the hope that this is referring to. The Greek word for hope has no reference or implication of doubt. In fact, its implication is certainty, which is what's used. When we say to hope in Jesus Christ, we're not saying, I hope it's a sunny day tomorrow. I hope Jesus does this for me. We are saying, this is so certain that it comes to me, it grabs me, it lifts me up, it reveals to me what his plan is, it shows me the richness of my value and my family's value with him, and then it delivers me to his immeasurably great power, and then I go head stomping on the enemy's reality for my life and others. I'm smiling. It's just what the church has lived in and what they could live in is a long way apart. In verse 20, he says, he's talking about this power. Where does it come from? That he worked in Christ. This is God the Father of all. This is why it's so important. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Every name of sickness, every name of anything that could be corrupt or degradable to us, he has been placed above that. In verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fills all in all. The greatest triumph that Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection was the triumph over human flesh, humanity. Jesus can deal with climate change. He can deal with taxes. He can deal with death. But he had to deal with us. And he came and he lived that life through our form, that he would know everything we would go through and triumph over it, and then deliver to us the possibility of living that same triumphant reality when he has made a way for it. Think about those words. Where does he say this is going to work out? Paul's encouraging the church, and he's saying, this is what you've been given because there's no plan B here. It's us, you guys, from the individual to across the room. God intends to outwork his plan through his church. He's given all of it to the church. We might say, is that a great decision? He's already decided. There isn't a point of contention. He has done it, therefore let's get on with it. But he talks about the head, that he is the one who delivers all things. It's his thinking. It's his processes. It's his revelation that's coming to us as the body to outwork. The body, the most intimate engagement with the head. He doesn't use some corporate structure as a viewpoint. He uses the body. The way we look after our body, the way we think, the way we respond, the way this drives it, right? So when Jesus is the head of his body, the church, then his body moves according to that intimately connected reality. The fullness of him now present and ruling over everything in our lives. Have we given too much credit to other rulers? Have we given them too much power? Have we given them too much room? Or have we simply not believed in the full power, the immeasurable power of Jesus to be revealed on earth? I don't think I'm talking about healings and world wars and all of those sort of things. I'm talking about the things in our lives that are overcoming us. When Christ died and raised and walked in an overcoming presence, delivering us from all of those things, if we would live in a way that demonstrates the genuine. Paul starts with thanksgiving. Let's look at this little section. He starts with thanksgiving. He reports the thanksgiving of why he's got a genuine understanding that the church would walk in this. They have an affinity of faith and an understanding of the power of the gospel. Why do we need to return? Why do we need to come every Sunday? Why can't we just get the message and then sit at home and outwork the gospel? Because we need reminding. We grow in this. We grow in our understanding. And Paul's saying there's a deepening that needs to happen. There's a fulfilling. There's a filling up that happens in you to release more understanding. It's an ever-growing reality. Nothing God does isn't fruitful. It continues to grow. He gives us the seed and it grows. And it opens us up to all possibility and it makes room in us for what God is delivering and wanting to deliver through us so that we can recognize in one another and say, look at the fruitfulness that's coming to that purpose. Oh, you can see that fruitfulness is coming because they're growing. Something's happening in them. The soil is good, the seed is good, and the life is coming. Secondly, he's requesting spiritual illumination. God, I want to see what you see. That's a dangerous thing to pray. Because when you see what God sees, you forget about what you were looking at. Heavenly realm does things to earthly realm. I'm just warning you. I should have put that on as a disclaimer at the start. Do not listen to this message and expect your earthly realm will stay the same if you do start seeing heavenly things. The access to the deeper and fuller hope, that certainty we're talking about, the hope of Jesus, will start to flood and fill our lives. Deeper and stronger, becoming immeasurable in its greatness, glorious in its inheritance, and a hope that you're called to. Hope calls this morning with certainty and reality to your life and says, leave all other purposes and thought processes and come to the one that is trustworthy and pure. Spiritual illumination. We get to ask for this. This is normal Christianity. This is the outworking of the gospel applied in our lives. I'm going to make it really simple in a minute, and then you're going to be scared how quickly this can change, even in minutes. Report of thanksgiving, request for spiritual illumination, and then remember the power of Christ together. Why do we take communion in different Sundays in different groups? To remember the power and the depth of what Jesus has actually done. That he's not only given us the ability to walk in the things that he's called the church to, but the authority to walk in it. And the way Jesus does authority is, without the Father, I can do nothing. Sometimes we do authority like, I'll take it from here, God. Got the word, got the message, off we go. And we're like, that's not a demonstration of God. That's a demonstration of how you thought it might work out for God. And then we have to point to that and say, now that wasn't God. However, when we try again, it might be God. And when we do walk with God, it looks different. Others see the power of Christ that has been invested in the church. God wants a return on his investment. He expects a return on his investment, and he's returning to receive it. Sometimes we've forgotten that. Jesus is returning. He has invested in his church everything that he won, everything that he did. And so he expects we're probably wanting to report some thanksgiving about what God's done to one another. We're going to request some spiritual illumination to continue to understand the bigness of what he's done in the depth so that our lives grow in that. And we're probably going to be remembering the power of what he's done very, very often. And then people say, well, why do we gather as churches? Why do we gather as people? Because of this, Jesus at the center of it all. And the Holy Spirit who has bound us together in union with Christ and has given us a foretaste of the heavenly things. So we're walking in a foretaste in an earthly realm, just as Jesus was. He walked on this earth with a foretaste of what God was doing, showing us, delivering different things to different people. It wasn't a holistic all humanity salvation moment. It wasn't an all humanity healing moment. It was a delivering of what's to come and that those who would seek the kingdom would find it. There's a relationship at the center of this, and therefore he wants you to have a relationship with him. As the church understands, it is a demonstration of faith and it is a display of his love, and that he has designed it to carry that and given everything for it. We can say, God has given me everything that's required for life and godliness. We can say that and be bold about that and proclaim it. This morning, if you've heard this message, the simple reality is to start responding like Paul was already responding. I thank you, Father, that you have sent the Son. I thank you, Father, that you have adopted me in through the Son. I thank you, Father, that you have made me part of your family. I thank you, Father, that you've brought heavenly things to me in an earthly realm. And I thank you that you have done it through Jesus, who purifies me, who powerfully reconciles me and unifies me to you and others in this room. Those people who were baptized, they received a whole family. They did not just receive Jesus Christ and what he was doing. They received the whole family as an extension of what God would do. I thank you, Jesus, that you are delivering the promise of the Holy Spirit, which gives me the ability and the authority, even when I'm not feeling like it, to walk out this love. Now that was a 2-minute prayer with added bits. If we pray that deeply, we will receive the known by Paul clear understanding of the power of prayer. You have a relationship with the Father God, and we so often don't even use it. The communication to the Father, thank you, Father, that in Jesus you have done this and you have sealed me by the Holy Spirit, will push away every other thought of earthly realm, and you'll receive what he's doing in the heavenly realm. It's not easy to do that when you're not feeling like it, when the circumstances don't align, when the reality of friends and family don't necessarily agree with it. But I'm telling you, it is what the church has been birthed in and grows in and delivers all that God has intended in. This great call is a call to hope. You know, when we say to people, they say, "Why do you go to church?" "Because I'm called to hope." Do you want me to tell you about its certainty, which is anchored in Jesus? No wavering. As I look across this room, the commendation should sit with you this morning. The commendation that you are, "I understand the gospel is advancing across the world. I understand I have access to the Father through the Son. I understand that I have his ability to walk in these things. I understand I have his authority, and therefore I will let no thing hinder." You see, the fear that were around the church in that day, Paul was concerned they would start looking at the fear of what was coming or what was happening and worry about all sorts of little things that were going on in that nation at the time, which we don't even think about now. We've got our own nation with our own problems, with our own fears. And he wanted to make sure that every time that they started to think about those fears, they would remember the greatness of God and what he had done. So the fear of anything that would suppress or oppress people would be relegated to the authority of the church, which is under Jesus Christ. When the church prays, we have power to see things transform. Forgiveness of sins, transformations of nations, delivery of his purpose wherever he desires, to the praise of his glory.